Seven blessings. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day that you bless us with. We thank you for all the answered prayers that we have experienced throughout the week. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Bless us as we come together in your name. Thank you for being among us as you promised in Scripture. And thank you for blessing us with an understanding today that helps us grow that much closer to you. Bless all those that are on our prayer list. We lift up Lynn's mother. We lift up my brother's nephew, little Billy. I lift up my son, Luke, and anybody else that's in need of a healing. And we also pray that the doctors are guided by your hand as well. We thank you for the trials, the tribs, the good times too. And we thank you so much, Father, for blessing us with this work to do and giving us a desire in our hearts to do it. And we pray that you bless those that help us do this work as well. We pray that you bless them in the way that you promised. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to thank you, too, Brother Jim and Marilyn, for the music every week. And Bonnie, because Bonnie sometimes gets in early with the collection. And then Brother Jim and Marilyn do it live. So I wanted to thank you for that. And Maestro, too, yeah. Yeah, because a lot of stuff comes in there from Maestro. But Bonnie's got a lot of his stuff. Well, she actually puts his website in the room, too. But anyway, hold on a second here. Let me get this light to turn on. It's a very hard switch to turn for some reason. It's real tiny. I made it too tiny. Okay. Go and Sin No More. We're on page, I think that's page 86 of Ministry of Healing. Yeah, page 86. This chapter is called Go and Sin No More. Let's see how much is in here. Oh, it's a biggie. I don't know if we're going to get through it all this week, but we'll see. And there's the bird again, or the birdies, by the window. The mic's near the window, but we can't have it by the window in case it starts raining, of course. But oh, he moved to the other tree. Can you hear him? It's such a beautiful sound they make. That's why I like getting bird seed, because I like having as many songbirds around the house as possible. But we got that little forest in the back, so even if we didn't get bird seed out there, I would imagine we would still have our fair share, because there's a lot of natural seed-bearing plants back there, because we let some of it grow wild. We don't mow everything. We mow 99%, but there's some areas you just can't mow, fallen trees and stuff. So, okay, Go and Sin No More. Okay. Oh, there's that Feast of Tabernacles again. I was reading in Desire of Ages. I'm on this. All right, the Feast of Tabernacles had just ended. The priests and the rabbis at Jerusalem had been defeated in their plottings against Jesus, and as evening fell, every man went out to his own house, and Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. John chapter 7, verses 53 and 8, verse 1. And that's exactly where I was at in Desire of Ages. You remember the thing I was talking about? John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, and then when he deals with Mary Magdalene, and then verse 12, where he points to the sunrise. Well, Sister White says he points to the sunrise. The scripture doesn't say that. But Sister White is inspired writings, and so she does see him pointing to the sunrise when he says, I am the light of the world. But going on, it says, from the excitement and the confusion of the city, from the eager crowds and the treacherous rabbis, Jesus turned away to the quiet of the olive groves where he could be alone with God. But in the early morning, he returned to the temple. And as the people gathered about him, he sat down and taught them. You got to keep in mind what's going on here. Oh, it's going right into Mary Magdalene. This is amazing. This has been on, you know, I'm even contemplating, this is more or less going to be my sermon. This is going to be bits and pieces of my sermon next week because of the way Jesus handles this situation with Mary Magdalene. But keep in mind what's going on here. It's early in the morning, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles. They got these two gigantic columns in the midst of the courtyard, and on the top of the columns they've got these torches to simulate the, the column of fire when they were 40 years in the desert. And so it's really, the sun hasn't quite cracked the horizon yet, and it's early in the morning, and this is what's going on. And it says, but early in the morning he returned to the temple, and the people gathered about him. He sat down and taught them. He was soon interrupted. A group of Pharisees and scribes approached him, dragging with them a terror-stricken woman, whom with hard, eager voices they accused of having violated the seventh commandment, that being adultery, of course. Pushing her into the presence of Jesus, they said, with a hypocritical display of respect, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" Of course, that's verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 8. Their pretended reverence veiled a deep-laid plot for his ruin. So should Jesus acquit the woman, he might be charged with despising the law of Moses. Should he declare her worthy of death, he could be accused to the Romans as one who assumed authority belonging only to them. It's amazing how they could twist this around, because they themselves said she should be stoned. Jesus looked upon the scene, the trembling victim in her shame, the hard-faced dignitaries, devoid of even human pity. His spirit of stainless purity shrank from the spectacle. Giving no sign that he had heard the question, he stooped and, fixing his eyes upon the ground, began to write in the dust. This is really, I just can't get over how many times this situation has come up this week in our family worship and my own personal studies. But going on, it says, impatient at his delay and apparent indifference, the accusers drew nearer, urging the matter upon his attention. But as their eyes, following those of Jesus, fell upon the pavement at his feet, their voices were silenced. Why? Well, she goes on to say why. There, traced before them, were the guilty secrets of their own lives. Rising and fixing his eyes upon the plotting elders, Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Verse 7, chapter 8 of John. And stooping down, he continued writing. He had not set aside the Mosaic law, nor infringed upon the authority of Rome. The accusers were defeated. Now their robes of pretended holiness torn from them, they stood guilty and condemned in the presence of infinite purity, trembling lest the hidden iniquity of their lives should be laid open to the multitude, because they were already second-guessing what was going to happen next. They're assuming that if they were going to step forward and pick up a stone, Jesus was going to mention what he just traced onto the ground. They were assuming. They were second-guessing. And they didn't want to take the chance. Oh, my, if anybody ever finds out that I stole those tithings and bought this or that or whatever the case, whatever the sins that were, they didn't want to be found out. So, of course, they walked away. With bowed heads and downcast eyes, they stole away, leaving their victim with the pitying Savior. Jesus arose and, looking upon the woman, said, "Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Verses 10 and 11. The woman had stood before Jesus, cowering with fear. His words, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone," had come to her as a death sentence. She dared not lift her eyes to the Savior's face, but silently awaited her doom. In astonishment, she saw her accusers depart speechless and confounded. Then those words of hope fell upon her ear, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." See, our thoughts in our minds are to condemn the girl. It's just like our thoughts in our minds to condemn the drunk that walks up with the wobbly walk or the slurred speech or the foul breath. Well, in that case, the guy wouldn't be repentant to some extent if he's already drunk when he's walking up. But the case is here, you know, this girl was scared. It says her heart was melted. And casting herself at the feet of Jesus, she sobbed out her grateful love and with bitter tears confessed her sins. But the way we react is not going to cause people to sob without with grateful love and bitter tears and confess their sins. We always have a tendency to push people's buttons, whereas the love of Jesus would have caused the opposite effect here. This is what we all have to learn to do. And it's not easy because a lot of us won't let the flesh, you know, we won't ignore the flesh. We want to get our, you know, 2 cents in. When someone starts yelling, we want to yell louder. Irregardless of the fact that it's already been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt with our own experiences, hands-on experience, that neither one is hearing the other person yell. They're too busy yelling themselves. You'll catch every other word. And then, of course, stack them in the way you want to stack them so that you'll have something to yell about next, because you're only going to hear what you want to hear when you're angry. Going on, this was to her the beginning of a new life, a life of purity and peace devoted to God. In the uplifting of this fallen soul, Jesus performed a greater miracle than in healing the most grievous physical disease. And that's why I always say this is one of the most powerful miracles ever known, when a person is changed. Jesus can raise people from the dead, and he has. He can heal diseases. But when you change a person internally, I can't even put into words what that is. That's just amazing to me. Because I saw it happen to myself. And how my mind changed, my thoughts changed, my desires changed, what I liked to do changed. It's just like night and day. It was just, I can't explain it. It's strange. It's just amazing. Sister White goes on to say that he cured the spiritual malady which is unto death everlasting. This penitent woman became one of his most steadfast followers. With self-sacrificing love and devotion, she showed her gratitude for his forgiving mercy. For this erring woman, the world had only contempt and scorn. But the sinless one pitied her weakness and reached to her a helping hand. While the hypocritical Pharisees denounced, Jesus bade her go and sin no more. Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. The greater the sinner's guilt, the more he needs the Savior. And this is one of the reasons you'll see people that have done a lot of disgusting things. I mean, look at Paul, for example. The guy was a murderer. Even though he did it for God, he thought. I mean, he was a pretty grievous sinner. And usually when someone is very sinful, they do a lot of stupid stuff. They need the Savior more, you know, they're the greater, like she says here, the greater the sinner's guilt, the more he needs the Savior. We all need the Savior, but some people need him more than others because it's just, you're on a slippery slope, right straight to hell. And you need him more and more, even though you won't acknowledge the fact you need him. A lot of us kick and scream all the way to Christ. And when you finally get him, it's like, well, look at the way what happened to Paul. Those who are extremely graphic sinners become extremely graphic Christians. They do a lot of things for the Lord, and the Lord blesses them accordingly, and so that they can do more and more. Going on, she says, his heart of divine love and sympathy is drawn out most of all for the one who is the most hopelessly entangled in the snares of the enemy. Because adultery is no... I mean, a lot of people will lie, cheat and steal a little bit, even gossip, and even take the Lord's name in vain. But certain sins like adultery or murder and stuff like that, they just, you know, they won't even contemplate it. But some will. I mean, there's people out there that murder, too. You hear about it on the news all the time. Something that, it's just sin, though. Yes, it ends a life. Okay, it's drastic, but it's still sin. Sin is sin. With his own blood, he has signed the emancipation papers of the race. Jesus does not desire those who have been purchased at such a cost to become the sport of the enemy's temptations. He does not desire us to become overcome and perish. He who curbed the lions in their den and walk through this faithful witnesses amid the fiery flames, is just as ready to work in our behalf to subdue every evil in our nature. Today he is standing at the altar of mercy, presenting before God the prayers of those who desire his help. He turns no weeping, contrite one away. Freely will he pardon all who will come to him for forgiveness and restoration. He does not tell to any all that he might reveal, but he bids every trembling soul take courage. Whatsoever or whosoever will may take hold of God's strength and make peace with him, and he will make peace. The souls that turn to him for refuge, Jesus lifts above the accusing and the strife of tongues. No man or evil angel can impeach these souls. So the Pharisees were fighting a losing battle to start off with when they come dragging Mary up like that. Christ unites them to his own divine human nature. They stand beside the great sin bearer in the light proceeding from the throne of God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed from all sin, it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Over the winds and the waves, and over men possessed of demons, Christ showed that he had absolute control. He who stilled the tempest and calmed the troubled sea spoke peace to the minds distracted and overborne by Satan. In the synagogue of Capernaum, or Capernaum for those of you that say it that way, Jesus was speaking of his mission to set free the slaves of sin. He was interrupted by a shriek of terror. A madman rushed forward from among the people crying out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, thou who thou art, the Holy One of God," in Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Jesus rebuked the demon, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Luke 4, verse 35. And that's amazing in itself, too, because the demons will do that. They'll throw you down, like with those epileptic fits and stuff like that some people have. Some might not get, it depends on the situation, of course, but with this, it's amazing how the devil can throw the person down to the ground and he won't even get hurt. And it's, of course, angels involved in that, the good ones as well, because I've even seen, now I would imagine the man would have felt something the next day, but there was a man that fell off. He was like three stories up. Remember over at the, it was at Speedway. I don't know if the guy was drunk or not. All I remember is I was walking up to this, it was in Willow Springs at one Santa Fe Speedway, and their bleachers are like three stories up. And this guy was on the top bleacher, and he was goofing around, and he fell. And he landed like a belly flop on the ground, and 5 seconds later, he stood up and walked away. Because maybe he was very relaxed or something, I don't know. But I would imagine he would have been internally wounded pretty badly. However, here, the demon did not have that opportunity to do that because the Bible says it hurt him not. The cause of this man's affliction also was in his own life. He had been fascinated with the pleasures of sin and had thought to make a life of grand, make life a grand carnival. Kind of reminds me of my teen years. It's like life a grand carnival. Do whatever you want. Have as much fun as you possibly can. Get it in as, like that one thing, die young and leave a good-looking corpse kind of a thing. That was like a theology when you were young. That's the way our punk friends were. I don't think I'll ever see 30. It was like cool. Oh, you're cool. You'll never see 30. And it's just the way some people acted. If it feels good, do it kind of generation. And of course, we all know who Dr. Feelgood is. That's one of the names of Satan in the occult. People that are involved in the occult will attest to that. That is one of his names. Going on, he had Grand Carnival. Okay, intemperance and frivolity perverted the noble attributes of his nature. And Satan took entire control of him. Remorse came too late, when he would have sacrificed wealth and pleasure to regain his lost manhood. He had become helpless in the grasp of the evil one. Because eventually, if you continue on entertaining the devil and his wily little ways that come and take you and do as he wishes, you will eventually be completely taken over, as this man was. And we were talking about this in an email the other day. A young man, Jay, was talking about how he ran across somebody on the street, was possessed. And people call it, they have all these weird mental illnesses and stuff like that, and they give them these psychotropic drugs or whatever. They don't call it possession anymore. But when you think of the Creator God and how He created these people, they'll say chemical imbalance or whatever reason to be able to get more chemicals in you, to try to balance the chemicals. The fact that, and that's one of the reasons Revelation 17 speaks about the sorceries of Rome. Sorceries is actually pharmacy. A lot of the people out there in the world who are seeking to be released of these demons are instead harboring them until the day they die, because they're keeping them at bay with the drugs to some extent. And they never have that opportunity to have that clear enough mind to get to a point of finding Christ. They've got to get those demons cast out of them. But today they don't call them demons. Because the devil does not want anybody to know he's in there. Going on, she says, in the Savior's presence he was roused to long for freedom, but the demon resisted the power of Christ. In other words, the man had no control to do what he wanted to do. When the man tried to appeal to Jesus for help, the evil spirit put words into his mouth, and he cried out in agony of fear. The demoniac partially comprehended that he was in the presence of one who could set him free. But when he tried to come within reach of the mighty hand, another's will held him. Another's words found utterance through him. The conflict between the power of Satan and his own desire for freedom was terrible. And without Jesus, totally useless. I mean, you're lost. There's nothing you can do. Mankind cannot fight even one of the smallest demons that Satan sends out. These are fallen angels, superior intelligences, supernatural beings. It seemed that the tortured man must lose his life in the struggle with the foe that had been the ruin of his manhood. But the Savior spoke with authority and set the captive free. The man who had been possessed stood before the wondering people in the freedom of self-possession. You can imagine the expression on his face right off, says, wow, I'm alone with my thoughts, kind of a thing. Those voices aren't there anymore. Or those thoughts aren't there anymore. Or those wrestling desires aren't there anymore. Or that hatred, or whatever the case may be. It's gone. With glad voice, he praised God for deliverance. The eye that had so lately glared with the fire of insanity now beamed with intelligence and overflowed with grateful tears. The people were dumb with amazement. In other words, speechless. As soon as they recovered speech, they exclaimed one to another, what is this? A new teaching. With authority commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. There are multitudes today as truly under the power of evil spirits as was the demoniac of Capernaum. All who willfully depart from God's commandments are placing themselves under the control of Satan. Let me reread that. All who willfully depart from God's commandments are placing themselves under the control of Satan. So there are no gray areas in Christianity. It's one or the other. Either you're going to walk with Christ or you're not. And if you're not walking with Christ, you're walking with Satan. Because there is no other option. There's only two powers in this holy war for your soul. Just two. God has made it that easy for you. You know, a lot of people think that's rough, but no, he made it that easy. He could have had all sorts of these different types of powers that we had to wrestle with, but there's only two. Praise his name for that. Because there's only one that you really want. It's not a matter of wrestling. We wrestle away from Christ. But the strange thing is we wrestle towards Satan. Many a man tampers with evil, thinking that he can break away at pleasure. In other words, I can quit anytime I want. But he is lured on and on until he finds himself controlled by a will stronger than his own. He cannot escape its mysterious power. Secret sin or master passion may hold him a captive as helpless as was the demoniac of Capernaum. Yet his condition is not hopeless. God does not control our minds without our consent. But every man is free to choose what power he will have to rule over him. None have fallen so low, none are so vile. And I hope and pray that the young man that was sending me that email in regards to how he feels he's a greater sinner than Paul is listening on the radio, you're mistaken. None have fallen so low, none are so vile, but that they may find deliverance in Christ. The demoniac, in place of prayer, could utter only the words of Satan, yet the heart's unspoken appeal was heard. That's one thing that the devil just can't deal with. Sure, the devil can mess with your vocal cords if you're possessed and whatnot, but he can't mess with the heart, what you want. That's why he does the force, because he knows he can't stop the will. This is one of the reasons God uses the free will rather than the force when he reveals himself to us. He doesn't want us to worship him out of fear that we're going to be smashed, and wiped out. He wants us to worship him because we want to, because we love him, because of what he's done for us, what he's done so much for us. Just thinking about what he did on the cross is enough to make you collapse in a ball of tears, I would think. I mean, if you really, really contemplate and get into the scriptures in regards to what happened on Calvary and really dig into that and read it, if as slow as it you have to read it, get the mental pictures in there and realize and let him speak to you as to what happened that day and why it happened. It will change you. What he did for you, it's just like, it's so easy for us to understand that, oh, wow, thank you. You just saved me from that bus that was out of control and someone pushed you to the curb. But you can't realize how many times the Lord has been pushing you to the curb in the spiritual world. No cry from a soul in need, though it fail of utterance in words, will be unheeded. Those who consent to enter into covenant with God are not left to the power of Satan or to the infirmity of their own nature. In other words, those who really want to get close to the Lord will not be ignored. If you honestly want that, the Lord will reveal things to you on a daily basis that shows you little steps to get there. I know, because that's what he's been doing for me for the last 22 years since I left Rome. Roman Catholicism, that is. I've never been in Rome. Although, living in the United States of America, you wonder when you look at some of the buildings, well, all of the buildings, when it comes to our government, they're all Roman architecture. So as far as I'm concerned, we're in Rome. But finishing it up, she says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Looking at reality on this aspect, when you know how powerful the spiritual world is, some of us think that the regular world is a lot more powerful because you see it before your own eyeballs. So look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and see how much of an amazing miracle it was and an amazing love that Christ showed to those three worthies and prevented them from burning. I mean, even the men that threw them into the fire burned up. But the only thing that burned on those three men, those three young men, were the ropes that held them. And then look at Daniel into the lion's den, hungry lions. They were so hungry, in fact, that when the people that accused Daniel were thrown in, they never hit the ground before they died. The lions got them before they even hit the ground. Finishing it up, it says in Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25, "For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." In other words, if you honestly want the Lord to help you, he will help you. If you're honest about this, take stock in yourself. Today, Sabbath, perfect time to do it. If you have any questions, and I'm speaking, of course, to young people. There's a lot of the older folks know what I'm talking about. But your children may not realize that one day you have to just sit down, go off someplace where it's nice and quiet, and just contemplate. Do you really believe this? And then go into the scriptures, and then you know, look at the tree you're leaning up against or whatever, and say, can man do this, or is it absolutely necessary for a God to be involved? Pretty obvious to what the question, I mean, the answer to that question will be. Marvelous will be the transformation wrought in him who, by faith, opens the door of the heart to the Savior. So do it. It's that easy. Just open the door, let him show his hand to you, and he will. Be back in a minute.